Well, it is good to be here with you today. I wanted to let you know that on October the 18th, which is two Sundays from now, we plan to be back over in the auditorium. We tried to get the chairs arranged over there in such a way that will continue to give us some physical distancing, also allow you to sit comfortably, and hopefully get us all in there. I told them folks Wednesday night that if everybody shows up who typically comes, not the folks who are staying away from church because of the pandemic and the high risk, but if all of us who typically show up on the same Sunday, we would have almost 100 folks here, which we have 112 chairs in the auditorium right now. So there's about 139 chairs in here. We will have some chairs in the cry room as well. So by the time we have the chairs in there, along with what's in the auditorium, we should have a few more seats there than we have over here right now. So we do hope that we will be able to fit in there well and comfortably without anybody having concern of being too close to others during this time. Of course, we want to continue to pray for our president. I know that you all are praying for President Trump, as he has been diagnosed with the coronavirus just a couple of days ago. We want to continue to lift him up and others who are sick with this virus. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Go ahead and turn over there. We'll be going back to the auditorium later this month, probably starting small groups around the 1st of November. And also I'd like to have a discovery class beginning in the 1st of November. A discovery class is for folks who are interested in becoming members of New Life Baptist Church, so we can spend a few weeks together, probably during that small group hour, which is after our Sunday morning service, and folks who are interested can go through that class, and then afterwards, God willing, become a part of the fellowship here. All right, so we're here at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. And I'd like to read this passage, then I'm going to pray, remembering those who are in need a little bit, praying for our leaders, and praying for the preaching of God's Word. So God's Word says in Galatians 3, verse 26, everybody got it? If you got it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord God, a love that is more than we can comprehend. And Lord, the joy that we have because of our salvation through Christ is inexpressible. Father, I thank you that as believers, we can say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Lord, I pray today that through the preaching of your word, Father God, that you would help us to understand more fully, and Lord, to appreciate all that it means to believe the gospel and to be, Lord, one who's been born of God. Father, please bless the reading of your word today. Please bless the preaching of your word to our hearts. Father, I pray for our president. I pray for others around him who are sick with this virus. Oh God, have mercy and please heal his body. I pray for the doctors and those caring for him and others to have a very clear discernment, Lord, into what they are to do and how they are to treat this. I pray, Lord, for Dorothy this morning as she continues to recover from surgery this past week. I thank you, God, that she is doing well. I thank you for healing that you've brought to others in our fellowship. And God, I just thank you for blessing us as a church and being with us through this time. Now, Lord, I pray you'll be exalted through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 3, I want to share with you a message that's titled, "The Results of the Straightforward Gospel." The results of the straightforward gospel. Because in Galatians chapter 2, you remember that Peter was there and Paul accused him rightly of not being straightforward with the gospel. And since that time, Paul has really been debunking all of these thoughts that the Galatians were having, that Peter and Barnabas got pulled into, that these false brethren had about adding the law to the gospel. Paul has been going through here and really just systematically debunking what they have taught, what they have thought, what they have said, and what they had almost come close to believing. So we've gone through this in chapter 3, and we've seen how justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and Paul used some of their source documents to prove that justification by faith is the only way of salvation. Paul talked about how the law brings a curse upon those who seek to live by that law. And he has also compared it a lot to the promises given to Abraham. I hope we've remembered that and locked onto that as we go on through this time. We saw last week that the law does really three things. The law confines us, or it imprisons us. It locks us up in our sin. The law also keeps a guard on us. It kind of protects us. It watches to make sure that we stay within bounds. And then number three is the law is a tutor. It is like a steward who, again, in that day it was one who not only taught children, but also made sure that the children stayed in line, made sure the children were where they were supposed to be at various times. So a tutor of the law was supposed to bring us ultimately to Christ, as we saw last week. The law could not give life, and the law could not give righteousness. We've seen that from chapter 2, verse 21, and chapter 3, verse 21. So today, we'll compare. We've already seen what the law can do. Let's see what faith can do, what the gospel can do, what Christ can do. There's really four aspects of our lives that become new because of the gospel, or because of Christ. So we'll pick up here in verse 26. There's four aspects of our lives that become new because of Christ. You'll notice as you scan over these few verses that the name Christ, or Christ Jesus, is found some five times in these four verses. The emphasis here is on what Christ and Christ alone can do. You'll also take note that Paul changes the pronoun here. In verse 25, and then prior to that, he used the pronoun we, the second person plural pronoun we. When he comes to chapter 3, verse 26, in the next few verses, he uses the third person plural pronoun you. So there may be some reasoning, obviously, behind why Paul did that. Perhaps before, he was pointing primarily to Jews and how Jews had been given the law, and that the Jews were under this guardian, under this tutor that was ultimately to bring them to Christ. But now he looks at these Gentiles, these Greeks, and he says to them, "For you are all, as many of you as." And he says, "For you are all one." And then in verse 29, "And if you are Christ." So these churches in Galatia were Gentiles. And perhaps Paul is just emphasizing that here, that it's not just Jews who are saved, but all through faith in Jesus are saved. So four things that are new in our lives. Number one, we got a new family, verse 26. Four things that are new. We got, number one, a family, a new family. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." We have a new family because we have a new father. We have one who has begotten us again, and that is the Lord God. Now, when we see this, we see the word all, "for you are all." It's not meaning that all the people in the region of Galatia or in the province of Galatia are sons of God, but those professed believers in the churches are the "you are all" here. We see the phrase sons of God, and you may have talked to someone who at some point has said, "Well, we are all children of God. We are all sons of God." Now, I want to let you girls know that, don't worry, he's not just saying that only males can be included in the family of God here. But when you say sons, that just It's talking about everybody, whether you're male or female, you're wrapped up in that term, sons of God. How do we know that? Well, down in verse 25, he says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that son of God is not just talking about us guys, it's talking about male and female. But we go back to that idea of everybody being a child of God. In some sense, that is true. In some sense, we are all children of God. Acts 17, 26 and follows says, "For we are all his offspring." Paul, quoting from one of the poets of the day, said, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or in man's devising." So on one hand, yes, we are all image bearers. We all bear the image of God, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. But in a second sense, no, we are not all children of God. And this is the most important sense. Because if you look at verse 26, what is the one condition that's laid out here that a person must have, the thing that must mark them if they will be a son of God? What does it say in verse 26? Through faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so that divides. That separates. That puts a category over here of image bearers. Everybody's an image bearer of God. But then there is this distinction between people who have faith in Christ. These are sons of God. That means that they have been spiritually reborn. Now, we see in Ephesians 2 that we have a new father. We see in John 3 that we've been born again. These are some of the things that characterize sons of God. 2 Corinthians and Galatians, we have a new nature. We are all a new creation in Christ. We have a new citizenship. Philippians 3. We have a new life because Christ is our life. Colossians 4. We have a living hope. We have a new hope because of what Peter said through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 John, we are beloved. 1 Peter, we are now a people of God. We have now received the mercy of God. And we have been translated into a new kingdom as the sons of God. And then finally, we have a new allegiance because we serve the Lord Christ. How does all this happen? It happens through faith. Number two, though, we see in verse 27 is that we have a new identity. We have a new family, but we also have a new identity. Verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The word baptizo, from which this word comes that is found here, baptized, is a word that means to go down into. It means to be dipped, submerged, plunged like a whole garment being plunged into dye to change the color of it. This is the idea behind this. In the New Testament, it is a ceremonial dipping, a baptism is. And you notice there that he says that all those who have been baptized into Christ have done what? Verse 27. They have put on Christ. That's right. So this idea of changing a garment, changing what one is wearing. In the New Testament world, when Paul was writing, when a child became an adult, they would have wore a different type of clothing. They would have worn a different toga. Toga is that long wrap that they wore back in those days. It would have been 12 to 20 feet long, and they would have basically wrapped themselves in it. It would have draped maybe over their arm. When they became an adult, they would have changed their clothing. And here we see these sons of God are those who have faith in Christ and have been baptized into Christ, having put on Christ. They've changed their garment. In the New Testament, when you see that phrase "put on," it seems to always be in relation to a change that's taken place. Before, we had this mind, but now we've had a mind that's been renewed in the knowledge of Him who created us. Before, we had this conduct, but now we have a different conduct. In Romans 13, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Ephesians 4, we see talk about the new man, putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, it says, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 14, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 15, above all, put on love. So you have this new identity. Just like a child in that day would have had a new identity as an adult, those who are in Christ have put on a new identity in him. Number three, we see a new unity. A new unity. Because in verse 28 it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul shows how the gospel dealt with the issues that divided people in his day. Racially, Jew or Greek, it didn't matter. They were all one in Christ. And by the way, both groups looked down upon the other group. Socially, whether you're slave or free, it doesn't matter. In one, in Christ, you are one. And then sexually, whether you're male or female, it does not matter. In verse 28, he says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone is the same in their roles and functions in the church, in family, or in society. God gives specific instructions, doesn't he, for men in the church, for women in the church. He gives specific instructions in the book of in the New Testament writings for even in that day how slaves were to, as Christians, respond to their masters. And he gives instructions to masters on how they are to be Christian masters toward their slaves. He talks about children. There are instructions that are given no matter what category you fall into. He gives instructions for that. So it doesn't change your skin color. It doesn't change your position in society. But Paul is saying here that before the God of heaven, before God spiritually, there is no distinction when it comes to these various categories. In Galatians 2, verse 6, Paul's already said that God shows personal favoritism to no man. You think about the disciples and what a varied group they were, the 12 disciples. One of them was probably a zealot, Simon the Zealot. He would have been someone who was zealous for either the Mosaic Law or for the Messiah who would be coming and reigning, and that they would take over in a military way and conquer. He would have been someone who may have gladly at some point killed a traitor, like a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector. But when we look at the disciples, we see not only a Simon the Zealot who was called to follow Christ, but we see a Matthew the tax collector who was called to follow Jesus. But the thing that bound them together was Jesus, right? And that's the way it is in the church today. That's the way it was in the church there in Galatia. It didn't matter who you were. Do you believe in the same person, and that person being Christ? Now, we've seen that we have a new family. We see that we have a new identity. We see that we have a new unity. And number four is we also have a new security. That's found in verse 29. Y'all with me? Verse 29. We have a new security. He says there, and if you are Christ, that means if you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, y'all wake up this morning a little bit and let's think about this. Verse 29. As I wrestled with this week, trying to understand, what's Paul saying here? What's the big deal? Why'd he even add that in there? All right, so let's all engage our Bibles a little bit this morning. Think about verse 29 with me. As we think through this logically, he says, and if you are Christ, that means if you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed. Okay? The word seed there is one that we've already seen before as we are working through the book of Galatians. When we saw the word seed before, who did he use that in reference to? The seed was who? Jesus, that's right. The seed was Christ. So it was used in the singular form. It meant one person. Well, there's places as well where we see that it is used in what is called a collective singular. That means it's a whole bunch of people making up one. All right? So here in this case, that's exactly what he would have been referring to. Y'all remember in the Old Testament, like in Galatians 15 and in other places, where God told Abraham, he said, your descendants are going to be like what? The sand by the sea, and what else? Stars in the heavens, right? Y'all know that. He said, look up, count the stars. If you can count them, that's what your descendants are going to be like. Look at the sand by the seashore. If you can count it, that's what your descendants are going to be like. So right here, he says, then you are Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's descendants. You are Abraham's offspring. So when he was talking about those stars in the sky and that sand by the seashore, if you're in Christ and belong to Jesus, then he was talking about you. He's talking about me. Second part, though, he says there, and heirs according to the promise. Now, what in the world does it mean that they are heirs according to the promise? So we see, first of all, that we are of the seed of Abraham. We are in Christ and belong to him, and we are heirs now according to the promise. Now, the promise to Abraham was that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, right? Y'all remember that? Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Okay, so then the heir, according to the promise, would be someone who got that blessing. God said hundreds of years before this was written that through you, Abraham, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. So if you now are in Christ, for the Galatians, if they were in Christ and belonged to him, they have that blessing. They have that promise. They are an heir of that. They have received it. All right, let's go now to 4 points of exhortation. As we try to move quickly, I'm going to try to get this finished. Now, I want to remind y'all that we started a few minutes late today, all right? So we get a few extra minutes as we're going through here. I started this late. I wasn't on top of things. Gave time for some folks to come on in here this morning. So we got started a little bit late. But number one exhortation is this. Exhortation is where you are being exhorted, you are being strongly encouraged to follow something or to believe and respond. The first one is an exhortation to faith in Christ. There's an exhortation to faith in Christ. There is not in this passage an exhortation to obeying the law or following the law. There is not in this text an exhortation to being a better person and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. There is not an exhortation to working your way to heaven. As George Whitfield said, you would just as soon try to climb to heaven on a rope made of sand as you would to try to get there by your own good works. It is impossible to do. So there's this exhortation to faith in Jesus Christ. It is an exhortation to something that will give us a righteousness that the law can't give us. Is it an exhortation to believe something that the law cannot give us, and that we get life? This past week, I was talking to a young man who's a very nice young man who had a Christian upbringing, whose mother is obviously a very spiritual woman, a Christian woman. And in my dealings with him this past week, I didn't, you know, just from the way he talked, I kind of assumed he was probably a believer. And I had the opportunity to just spend some time with him. And don't you love it when God just kind of opens up the door to talk to people and it just comes easy? I have felt like so often that I just kind of force evangelism on people. And I've been praying as of late again for just open doors for the gospel, opportunities to share the gospel, to make clear the mystery of Christ. And on this occasion, it seemed like God did that with this individual. I began to ask him, and the conversation just flowed right into it, to ask him, you know, what is the gospel? Do you understand what the gospel is? And he answered simply by, you know, saying that, well, the gospel is, you know, that I have to be a good person, and I haven't really done a lot of things wrong to anybody. I'm a very giving person. If I see somebody that's in need, I'll give them something. And then he used an illustration about when he had a certain amount of money and he was needing food for his family, so they went and bought some food, and they had a little bit left over, and he saw somebody who needed money, so he gave it to them. And he was talking about really basically how good he was. So I asked him then the next question. I said, so if you died today, do you think you will be okay before God? Do you think God will allow you to come into heaven? And he said, oh man, I just don't really know about that. That's kind of a tough one right there. And he ended up saying, no, I don't think he would. And he kind of went on to continue to justify himself some, but you see that thought kind of brought a sense of humility to him. Because I asked him at one point, I asked him, I said, well, why haven't you sold everything and given it to the poor? Why do you have any of your belongings? Why haven't you sold everything? If you're really a good person and you really care about the poor the way that you say, why don't you give it all? And then I pointed out to him, that's what God expects. God expects perfection. He doesn't expect just a little bit of goodness here and a little bit of goodness there. God requires perfection. Because God's a holy God, right? So the person I was talking to, he said, oh man, well, I mean, nobody's perfect. I said, I know, I'm not. You're not, none of us are. I don't care if you're black or white or what color you are. None of us are perfect and able to achieve that. And he kind of came to a place where he was at a hopeless place. So I don't know what we're supposed to do. And I said, that is the beauty of the gospel. You see, you said the gospel was all this other stuff earlier, but it's not. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to people. And the gospel is the good news that if you trust that perfect man, then you can be forgiven and be righteous before God, because God sees the righteousness of Christ and applies it to our account, and our sin is put on his account. Don't you see the beauty of the gospel? And it's not through works, but it's believing in what God has done. I was thankful to be able to share that with him, because he was kind of like, whoo, man, that was cool. You like used some accounting terms and put that on my account. And I said, yeah, that's what the Bible does. That's what God does through the gospel. That's why the gospel is good. That's why our justification only comes through faith in Christ. It does not come through good works. So we see, first of all, an exhortation to faith in Christ. If you've never believed in Christ, this morning, I don't care if you're here, if you're watching online, if you're sitting there this morning, you're like, you know what? I've never really just trusted completely in Jesus to save me. And I need to do that this morning. And you know what you need to do? Trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of sins. Turn from your sins. Turn toward God. Have faith in Christ. And God alone saves. There's never been anyone who genuinely came to Christ in faith that went away lost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, the Bible says. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or if you're Greek. Let's go to a second point of exhortation. The second point of exhortation is an exhortation to baptism. Spiritual and physical. So we've seen an exhortation to faith, but now we see an exhortation to baptism. What are we talking about there? And again, I said it was a spiritual baptism and a physical baptism. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, I want you to see this. Because we need to understand how this baptism works and how getting into Christ works. Because in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 that we read earlier and talked about our new identity, we see in verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Well, how do we get into Christ? How are we baptized into Christ and therefore put on Christ? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Have I got it? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So if we look at verse 12, verse 13 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we see that the getting into Christ is something that is a spiritual work. It is something that the Spirit of God does in us. Would we all agree with that, according to God's Word? However, and you can turn back to Galatians now, when it comes to this word baptism, it is linked in our minds. And there's a picture that comes to our minds of something that happens physically, right? Now, there's distinctions on this. If you go to a Presbyterian church, there's sprinkling of infants. People get sprinkled at various churches. Here in the Baptist church, and that's something that divides the Baptist up from a lot of other churches, is that we practice immersion. You are immersed in water. You go down into the water and you're brought back up out of the water. So almost, I don't know about you, but every time I read that word baptized, I have that picture in my mind. Not that everywhere in the Bible that is what it's talking about, or in the New Testament that's what it's talking about. But we can hardly read that in the New Testament without thinking about it. So does Paul have that in mind here at all when he uses the word baptized? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Here's what I want to do. I want to give you a little rundown, though I'm not going to read all the passages or ask you to turn there. But if you think about the book of Acts, Acts is not a prescriptive book. It is a descriptive book. It describes what happened. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Jews were there and they asked, "What must we do? We've killed the Son of God. We've killed the Messiah. What are we going to do?" Peter said to him in chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then we can go from there to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is going along the way, and Philip the evangelist comes and preaches to him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. And as he was preaching Jesus to him, the chariot stopped. The eunuch stopped the chariot and he said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" In Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and he went blind, didn't he? And then about 3 days later, Ananias came to him and opened his eyes. And then the Bible tells us in Acts 22, 16, Ananias said to him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In chapter 10, we see Cornelius, the first Gentile, coming to faith in Christ. And he believed, and the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household. And Peter said, "Who can forbid water that these would be baptized?" So he and his household were baptized that day. In Acts chapter 16, we see Lydia coming to faith in Christ, God opening her heart to believe the gospel, and then she and her household were baptized. I think her whole household was baptized, if I recall that correctly. In Acts chapter 16, we see the Philippian jailer in the middle of the night He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul preached to him Jesus. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household." The Philippian jailer bound up their wounds and fed them and took care of them that night. Paul talked to him more about Jesus, and that night they were baptized. And then that brings us to Acts chapter 19. If you flip there with me, I want you to see this reference. Acts chapter 19. The beginning of the chapter, Acts 19. We'll start at verse 1. Not that I can explain everything that happens right here, but I think there's a good point to be made. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them," look at this, "into what then were you," what? "Baptized." So they said, "Into John's baptism." In verse 4, "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were," what? "Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Okay? So, we see this really strong emphasis in the book of Acts on water baptism. Why did they do that? Acts 28. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." What's the next word? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So what are we to make of this? In Galatians chapter 3, surely Paul is not contradicting himself to think that a person can just be dunked in water and they are all of a sudden in Christ. I'll tell you, I was dunked in water when I was 10 years old, and it made no difference at all in my life. But when I was 17 years old, God saved me, and then thereafter, after a time of trying to figure out whether I was saved before or not, if I should be baptized again or not, or what, I was eventually baptized again in believer's baptism. But to be put in the body and to be spiritually born again, you don't get baptized. The Spirit of God must come upon you, and that happens through faith in Jesus Christ. When a person has believed the gospel, then if we see the progression of Galatians 3, the Spirit of God is given. Again, I'm not getting into the order of salvation and God's causing us to be born again, just going by what Galatians 3 says. Yet, throughout the New Testament, we see this baptism, this immersion, as the thing that separates Christians out in part from the world. If you go to a baseball stadium, all the players on certain teams have on the same uniforms. Can you imagine how confusing it would be if somebody came out in their street clothes and wanted to play ball? You just don't see it. If you look at the referees or the umpires, they are all dressed alike. If you look at policemen, they all have on the same uniform. If you look at a fast food worker or a slow food worker, it doesn't matter, either one, they all have on the same uniforms. But yet we come here and we are, for the most part, dressed differently, even though Tanner and I were pretty close to wearing the same thing last week. All right, we're all dressed differently. We're all believers, but there is something that connects all of us. It is Christ, and it is a baptism that we have all gone through, a water baptism that, just like Christ was buried and rose again, God has given this, that we, like that, are buried in this water and we are raised to walk in newness of life. And in a sense, that connects all of us together. It is the uniform that we wear. Is it symbolic? Yes. Just like being crucified with Christ, as Paul talked about in Galatians 2:20. He was not literally crucified with him, but he was spiritually. And we were not literally buried with Christ, but we are spiritually, and we were risen again. And we show that and profess that and identify with Jesus through water baptism. Now, I've got two more points of exhortation, but I'm going to have to stop. I'm going to pick up on these next week. And the third one is that there's an exhortation to a gospel approach to racial, social, and gender issues. And finally, there's an exhortation to praise. We'll deal with those next week. The exhortations that we've looked at today are to faith in Christ. Have you believed in Jesus? The Bible tells us, as Peter is recounting what happened to Cornelius, he said that they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? If so, have you identified with him? If you're a believer, you've been baptized by the Spirit into the spiritual body of Christ, but you also need to be baptized into the physical body, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, baptism identifies us with the person Christ, and it identifies us with the people, the church. Respond to God's word accordingly this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Please make it clear to our hearts. God, I know that I can jumble it up and make it probably way too confusing, but I ask you, Lord, to use your word. And God, awaken dead sinners. And Father, remind us, your people, of your goodness and who we are, that we have a new family, that we have a new identity. Lord, that we have a new unity. And finally, God, that we have a new security because of what you've done through Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.